Well, good morning and happy Lord's Day, everyone. Thank you so much for tuning in once again, Eastford Baptist Church here online. And again, just thank you so much for joining us. And I know I say it each and every week, but I miss you all. I really, really, really miss being with you. This whole thing isn't really to my liking at all. But I know it's God's will. You know, I mean, it's hard because, you know, again, a great majority of my time is spent, you know, in this building. I'm in my study right now, but I walk through the sanctuary pretty much every day, a couple times a day. And, oftentimes I find myself, I'll just sit in a different spot in the sanctuary and just, spend some time praying. And, matter of fact, yesterday I was praying from the back row. If you're from the pulpit, on the back row on the left hand side there. I know Brother Steve Bowen would be really proud of me there. But all that to say is I just miss you all and looking forward to being able to worship with you all physically again as soon as possible. But that being said, a lot of good things on the horizon coming up. I would encourage you, I don't want to get into too much detail on all of those things right now, but I would encourage you to be checking your email this week. We have, the elders and I are working together on a variety of things in order to placate us and help us through this time. And so appreciate all of your input and appreciate, I know we sent out a survey this past week in regard to some future ideas that we have coming up. And so I thank you so much to everybody who participated in that. Just to let you know again, our blood drive with the American Red Cross is going to be coming up on Monday, May 4th from 1 to 6 p.m. I am pleased to say that we are almost at full capacity. They were looking for around 64 folks to give blood, and we are over the 50 mark, and that's a huge, huge praise. And so thank you so much to everybody who scheduled appointments to come on out for those. It is a huge help during this time, and I know it's a blessing to our community, and it's just one of those small ways that we can continue to minister, first and foremost, continue to utilize our buildings, which aren't really being used as much, and also just honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing I just want to thank you all about, again, I know I mention this every week, is our continued food and supply drive. Again, thank you so much for everybody who's continued to contribute to that. I know the folks who have received the food and supplies have been very, very appreciative. And so you can continue doing that. We're going to continue to do it for the duration. I know I put dates throughout the whole thing because, again, we haven't really known what to expect throughout this whole thing. So, but I just kind of said, well, we're just going to keep collecting during the duration. And if you feel led, you can just come by the church and swing by and then we'll make sure that we take care of that. But again, lots of good things going on at Eastford Baptist. I just want to express my huge thanks to everyone who is keeping the various ministries going, Teen Club, Olympians, Sunday School. I know that the ladies have been doing a Bible study on Thursday nights, which has been great. I'm thankful for everybody who comes on out every Wednesday night faithfully to Zoom prayer meeting. I know it's not the same as regular prayer meeting, but it has been a special time for sure. And it's good to be able to pray and to be able to at least see each other's faces on a regular basis. And so I encourage you to come on out to that. We'll send out a link each and every week. If you're not on our email list and not receiving that link, make sure that you email or contact my wife, Sarah, and she'll be able to get you that information. But I'm just excited about what God has for us. I know that He has good things in store, and it's a good thing what we're doing right now and going through all of this. It's going to help us to appreciate what we have as a church in the long run. I pray that that is true for you. I know it is for me, and I know oftentimes before COVID hit, I oftentimes took Sunday and the Lord's Day for granted, and I know that this is going to help me not to do that again in the future, and I pray that's true for you. But anyways, let's open with a word of prayer today, and then we will jump into the Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for another day that you have given to us. It is the day that you have made, and we are to rejoice and be glad in it. God, regardless of the circumstances, God, we understand as Christians because we have Christ, because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we know what it means to be abased and what it means to abound. God, we understand that we can indeed give thanks in all circumstances because we have everything. God, we may not be able to see each other physically, but we have Christ who is with us. He is with us right now. And we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who dwells inside each and every one of us, God, as we are going to read today in the book of Acts, who, again, has so much power and so much ministry in our lives, God, so much so that I don't believe that we really quite grasp it or understand it. We thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who indwells in us and grants us a peace that passes understanding, who grants us joy when we don't have any, grants us truth when we need answers. We thank you so much that the Spirit works in conjunction with the Word. And God, I pray that that same Holy Spirit that resides inside each and every one of us would illumine our minds to this text that we are going to be studying this morning. And God, that we would not turn off our screens today without being changed by that same power. And so, Lord, may it be in my heart, may it be in my brothers and sisters. God, I thank you so much for our church family. I pray for your continued blessing and protection upon them during this time especially. But bless our time in the Word now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Again, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, we are going to be continuing our study by picking up in verse 17, and we will be looking at verses 17 to 32 this morning. Let's read God's word together. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prisons. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. And so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the man who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they sent them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and as savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Amen. This is God's word. And so today we come to the aftershocks, basically, of all of the miraculous and amazing things that God was doing by the hands of the apostles that we looked at last Sunday. We just read in verses 12 to 16 last week about the great and powerful signs and wonders that the apostles were performing and how they were healing great multitudes of people, as it says, that many multitudes were actually coming to faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Multitudes, thousands of men and women. You can read about that in verse 14 of chapter 5. I mean, these were amazing, amazing and glorious things that God was doing that no one, absolutely no one, even onlookers who would not dare to join them as we looked at, they couldn't deny it. There was something amazing going on during this time. And yet, there were those who could not and would not see any of the good in what was being done by the apostles. There were those who just couldn't see the good. There were those who, due to their, as this text states, their jealousy and their pride, that they could not have a positive thought at all for what was happening. There were those who were seeing their religious control and their religious influence eroded. And thus they were threatened by these amazing and supernatural acts that the apostles were performing, by God's grace, of course. And so they fought with all of their human power to stop the acts of the apostles and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their tracks. But again, as we're going to see in this text today, nothing can stop the gospel. Amen. That's the title of our sermon today. Nothing can stop the gospel. Nothing that man can do will ever be able to trump the power of God and his ultimate plan of salvation for his people. And that's something that we can take great joy and encouragement in as we continue to walk this very different and odd road that we are walking. And so nothing can stop the gospel. And so turning our attention to point number one, we see, number one, that man's power cannot stop the gospel. Man's power cannot stop the gospel. Again, let's just read the text of Scripture, and let's read it carefully as we jump back in. It's very important that we read the Scriptures, and we read them a couple times, because, again, sometimes we miss it the first time we read it. And that's the reason why I know I just read it, but we need to read it again. Verse 17, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is, the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all of the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach." And so a few different things that we need to clarify concerning who exactly the apostles were dealing with. Verse 17 says that it was the party of the Sadducees which they were dealing with. And this was a Jewish religious party at its heart. Obviously, they were along the same sides as the Pharisees and others within the Jewish community. But the Sadducees especially had great influence in the government. And we know this because obviously they had so much pull in the government that they had the apostles, according to verse 18, arrested and put into public prison. They didn't just take them and house arrest them. No, they had them put into the public government prisons. That's where they were. And so the political ties were so strong between the party of the Sadducees and the government at this time that they could basically get away with utilizing that influence basically to do whatever they wanted. That's how much power, that's how much political influence the Sadducees had at the time. So not only is this story an example of the government persecuting believers, which they were for sure at the time, but it's also an example of what happens when religious people with a lot of influence in the world and religious entitlement, how they can basically lose it, how they can basically utilize that influence for really negative and sinful purposes. It says in verse 17 that it was the high priest who rose up, meaning that this was a man, think about this, this was a man who had probably worked very, very hard to get this to this particular position of influence. He had to rise up through all the ranks of the Jewish tradition and all of the power structures to get where he was at today. So, I mean, it took him a long time to get to that particular high priestly position. And so this high priest would have had a lot of pull and sway over the people of Israel, right? People respected the high priest, obviously. And so they listened to his input. And so when the high priest spoke, when he said something, it went. And so much so that it was as if it was from God himself. And so essentially this Jewish leader, he could get the Jewish people to basically do whatever he wanted by just making a command. That's how much pull and influence he had. And so because of this influence that the high priest had over the people, he also had influence politically with the Romans, the Roman overlords who were governing Israel at the time. Remember, Israel wasn't its own entity. Israel was being governed by the Romans. And that's what we see in regard to Pontius Pilate and other overlords that were not Jewish in nature, but they had control over that Palestinian peninsula there, Israel, what we would call modern day Israel today. And so in their context, in the Romans' eyes, if the high priest were to use that religious influence on the people in a negative way, it could mean a lot of various negative things for the Romans. It could mean rebellion, it could mean anarchy, it could mean war with the people of Israel. The high priest very easily could have gotten thousands of people to try and go up against the Romans if he wanted to, and the Romans just didn't want to deal with that. And so the Romans tolerated these Jewish high priests in order to essentially keep the peace. The very last thing that the Romans wanted was for large numbers of Jews to rise up against them in some kind of war or some kind of battle. They didn't want that. And so the high priests, knowing the influence that they had over the Romans, knowing that political influence, and knowing that they could use that influence however they wanted, and basically on whomever they wanted, whoever they wished to use it on, they would just use it essentially to put down anybody who dissented against them or dissented against the high priest, whoever threatened their religious power and religious influence at the time. And of course, the greatest example of the high priests and these Jewish leaders using their political power was against Jesus Christ himself, with what happened with the Lord himself, as those various sects of Jewish leaders use their political power and use their political influence to essentially convince the Romans to crucify and kill the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the fact that, as we know, he did absolutely nothing wrong. Jesus was sinless. He did nothing wrong. He never disobeyed the government. He never did anything that would be considered or even remotely considered sinful in the eyes of God, first and foremost, God the Father, or in the eyes of the world. And yet he was put to death. He was crucified as a criminal. And yet, as we know, the one sin that Jesus was guilty of, and again, I use that facetiously because obviously Jesus didn't sin. Jesus was sinless. But the one sin that Jesus was guilty of in the eyes of the high priest and in the eyes of these religious leaders was the sin of threatening their power. And the same could be said of the disciples of Christ, in this instance in Acts, the sin of threatening their great religious influence. And thousands of people, as we know, as we've read through the book of Acts, thousands of people were now leaving the old Jewish religious structure and putting their faith in Jesus Christ and living as such, as we've seen, loving one another and caring for one another. And thus, this made the high priest and the party of the Sadducees very jealous, as this text states, jealous of them. They didn't like the fact that their influence was waning. And that in their eyes, anyways, that people were listening to what on the outside looked like this dumb fisherman, Cephas, right? And this dumb group of men who followed that homeless traveling teacher, Jesus, who we put to death thinking that it would end this whole thing, right? They didn't like that. And so that what they did is that they used their power, they used their influence to have them thrown into prison in order to essentially shut them up. But not just to shut them up, but also to scare away their followers. That was their hope. They wanted to end this Christian thing. I mean, surely they were thinking to themselves, surely seeing their leaders thrown in jail, not only their main leader crucified, but also seeing his disciples being thrown into prison, that would scatter everyone, right? Surely after seeing that this Christian thing only brings misery to those who follow it, this would stop this thing in its tracks. That's probably what they were thinking. But as we were going to see, that these leaders were proven wrong. They were proven wrong again and again and again. Their influence and power was seen in this particular instance for what it was, absolutely nothing. The power of God himself, again, once again displayed his sovereignty over man's plans. It says in verse 19, another miracle of God, that God sent the angel of the Lord to come to these men, to come to the apostles in prison. And so the angel of the Lord tells them in verse 20, he says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And of course, this life is capitalized in your ESV, and that's referring to Jesus Christ. He set them free, not just for freedom's sake, but to go and to serve, to go and to preach the gospel again, to go and preach the way, the truth, and this life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see here is that man may have used his power and his influence to throw these gospel preachers into prison, but God, using his sovereign power, freed them. That's what he did. Man, with all of his religious and political influence and prestige, tried their best to stop the message of the Lord Jesus Christ from ever being proclaimed, but God in his sovereignty made it happen anyway. It's an amazing, amazing thing. As verse 21 states, the message of salvation continued to be preached in that temple. Nothing could stop the gospel. Nothing could stop the powerful gospel message from being preached. And I praise God for that. Nothing can stop the gospel. And that's encouraging. That's such an encouraging thing today, especially as we look at the political landscape, especially of our own country today. You know, I can't help it. I'm sure that you all do the same thing. I'm on Facebook. I'm always constantly checking the news. And so you hear all of these different negative stories all the time. I got to really stop looking at it, really. But there's a lot of stories I read about fear about government overreach as a result of this COVID thing. Stories about and on the news about churches that are being shut down and how this COVID thing is going to affect the church in the future and affect its influence and all of this other stuff. But that's why I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for passages like this because they are an encouragement. Passages like this are proof that no matter what changes happen in this life, no matter what changes happen in our country, no matter what changes happen as a result of this disaster, or by the way, any other future disaster that comes, that the gospel's powerful message will not be stopped. Ever. It will never be stopped. Man-made prisons in this particular case. Man-made prisons could not stop the gospel from being spread. Why do we know that? Because when they tried to put God's man, when they tried to put him in prison and the apostles all together, what did God do? He just sent an angel and let them free. Boom. Right? Problem solved. Man's power is nothing in comparison to God's sovereignty. It is nothing in comparison to God's control. This is the God who created the world, remember. He knows the beginning and the end. This is the God who created you and me. Right? He knows our bodies more intimately than we know them. He knows our thoughts more intimately than we know them or understand them. This is the God who has an eternal plan that has never and will never be changed or influenced by man's limited will, no matter how free or how powerful he may think that he is. This is God that we are dealing with. And thus we must remember that no matter how powerful, no matter how influential they may be, will ever be able to silence the message of the gospel of Jesus from being spread. And so, in case you're worried about government overreach, and in case you're worried about how this is going to affect the church in the future, and all of these different things, take heart from this passage, believer. God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And by the way, he's never going to allow his gospel message to cease from being preached until the day Jesus Christ returns to this planet. So be encouraged today, believer. Nothing can stop the gospel. Praise God. But moving on to the second part of verse 21, we see point number two, man's limitations prove the gospel will not be stopped. Man's limitations prove the gospel will not be stopped. Pick up with me again in the second part of verse 21. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. And so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. We'll stop right there. And so here we basically catch a glimpse at the shock and the surprise of man as he realizes that he's not the one that's ultimately in control. It's shocking. I know. The high priest and the whole council and the whole Senate of Israel gathered with that sole purpose of condemning Peter, of condemning the apostles, probably no doubt going to sentence them to death, just like they did to Jesus. That's probably what would have happened here, for daring to go up against them. But things didn't go according to their plan, did it? Didn't go according to their plan. When they sent for these men to be brought, as verse 21 states, amazingly, as verse 22 states, they did not find them in the prison. They weren't there. Despite the fact that the prison was securely locked, with the guards standing at the door, verse 23, right? When they went to go get them to sentence them, they found no one inside. It's amazing. I mean, talk about having your plans thrown and turned right on their head, right? Thrown out the door. They had it all figured out. And no doubt, right? All these religious leaders, they had it all figured out. They thought that this whole trial and sentencing was going to be easy peasy, mac and cheesy, that we're just going to condemn them, that we're going to either lock them away in prison or have them killed, but nope, nope. God had different plans. The sovereign God had different plans. And so, as verse 24 says, they were perplexed. They were perplexed by this and wondered what this would come to. In other words, they were worried about the effects that would come as a result of their little plan that had backfired on them. They had them in the prison with the guards and a trial all set. They had made plans to end this Christian thing once and for all. And they were going to make an example out of these leaders, the very ones who walked with Jesus. This whole Jesus thing was going to, was just going to end. It was going to end and just die out is what was going to happen. But is that what happened? Nope, not at all. God took these plans. He took the plans of man and turned them on their head to the point where it caused them to be perplexed and indeed wonder at what was going to happen next. They felt the sovereignty of God and they felt their own weakness at that particular point. But continuing on in the story, imagine what was going on in their minds and their heads when they found out that these Christian leaders, where they went once they escaped from prison. I mean, it says in verse 25, it says that they were standing in the temple teaching the people. And so, yes, the apostles had escaped from prison in their eyes. They had no clue about the angel letting them free. They were just perplexed that they were out of prison. But the apostles, once they escaped from prison, didn't run for the hills. They didn't go into hiding or anything like that. No, that's not what they did. They didn't cower in fear or think to themselves, well, you know what, maybe we should find a different place to preach this message so as to accommodate these leaders, so as to accommodate these people who were trying to persecute us. No, no. What did they do? They went right back to the temple. The temple. They went right back to the temple of all places and kept on preaching, kept on teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And of course, this probably perplexed the religious leaders even more, which is probably why, according to verse 26, when the officers came to get them, they didn't do so by force, because this is a very perplexing thing. Yeah, they were afraid of being stoned by the people, but also they were probably perplexed by the fact of why didn't they run away? Why are they back here in the temple of all places teaching? In other words, they didn't threaten them at this time. They didn't do it by force, but instead, seeing all of their own plans shattered in front of their eyes, and the fact that the people were on the side of the apostles, they asked them nicely this time. They asked them nicely to come and meet with the council. And so what was happening is that these religious leaders were learning slowly but surely that they were not the ones that were in control. Not at all. And this teaches us a couple very important lessons. First and foremost, it teaches us that man and his plans and his power are amazingly, amazingly limited. We are amazingly limited. We are. We can make all the plans that we want. We can. Even very evil and cruel plans, like the Sadducees did here. Plans masked in religiosity, as was the case with these folks, but all of that can be cast aside like that. There is only one who is completely and utterly sovereign. There is only one who is completely in control, and that is God. God is the only one that's in control. The scripture says, just a few scriptures, Proverbs 19:21, it says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. The Bible also says in Psalm 33, verse 10, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. Right? You can make all the plans you want, but God's the one in control. Then, of course, very familiar text in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. God is completely in control. And thus, this is something that we need to continue to bear in mind, especially as we are walking through this COVID trial, especially. I know I keep bringing it up, but that's where we're all at right now. Our plans have been turned on their heads, right? Nobody planned for a global pandemic to happen. Nobody planned for a global shutdown. Nobody planned for any of this. I didn't plan to be sitting in the computer screen. I planned to be standing behind that pulpit like I normally am, but I'm not doing that right now. And thus, just like those religious leaders of old whose plans were completely uprooted, so too can our personal plans be changed, and changed unexpectedly, and changed quicker than we want to admit. Our lives can just change just like that. You know, we may think that we are the ones that are completely in control. We may think that we are the ones that form our own destiny and that our decisions are what ultimately determines our future. But as this text ultimately proves, and many other texts in Scripture, by the way, and as our current situation obviously proves, none of that is true. None of that is true. God is the only one who is in complete and sovereign control. And this truth, for the Christian anyway, if you're watching this and you're a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this truth of God's sovereignty should be such an encouraging thought to you. And why should it be encouraging? Why should God's sovereign control over all things be an encouragement to you? Well, it's because not only is God completely in control, not only is he sovereign, but our God is also good. In his nature and in his character, he is good. 1 Chronicles 16:34 and many other passages like it says the following. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, why? For he is good." God is good. And how do we as Christians know that God is good? How do we know for sure that God is good? Well, it's because of his love that he showed us by sending Jesus to pay for our sins. That's how we know he's good. His goodness and his love in granting us the salvation that we do not deserve. That's how we know Jesus is good. That's how we know God in heaven is great and good and awesome and kind and loving. And so while it might seem a little scary to know that there is a God who is completely sovereign and completely in charge, it is also an amazingly comforting thing to know that he always, always uses that sovereignty for good. The greatest of that goodness being seen in the furtherance of the gospel message of Jesus Christ being proclaimed to this world. And the most loving thing that God can do with his sovereign control is to allow Christians to continue to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost world around us. That's one of the most loving things that God can do. When a Christian shares the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's goodness and God's grace is extended to that sinner who is listening as they hear of how God the Son came to be a payment for sins on that cross, and that by faith alone in that sacrifice and faith alone in his glorious resurrection that they too can be saved and that they can be loved by God forever and ever and ever. For God to allow that message to continue to be shared by you and me to the lost world is the most loving thing that God can do, and it is one of the greatest proofs of God's love and God's goodness that he chooses to utilize in his sovereignty and show in his sovereignty. And thus, because God is both eternally sovereign and because God is eternally good and loving, he will never, ever, ever allow his message of salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son, to be stopped by the plans of man. The gospel will never be stopped. It won't. And that's what this text proves. Man can try with all of his limited might to stop the gospel message from going forth, but God's sovereign love is so powerful that those plans will always, always, always be cut down. Always be cut down. And I praise God for that. Praise God, nothing can stop the gospel. And this is especially encouraging and comforting as we move on to our last point in verse 27 to 32, where we learn point number 3. Redeemed man will obey God's command to proclaim the gospel. Redeemed man will obey God's command to proclaim the gospel. Again, let's pick up in verse 27. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, and yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and as savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" And so here we see Peter and the apostles standing before this council being questioned for teaching in this name, obviously the name of Jesus. They were teaching Jesus Christ. And so they were confronted by these very powerful, very influential religious people for actually daring actually daring to question their authority and threatening to steal their influence and steal their power. According to verse 28, these powerful religious people had strictly charged them. They had warned them. They had prohibited them, with all of their influence and power, to not preach about Jesus Christ. And yet they did. They defied them. And thus many people in Jerusalem believed. They came to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. According to them, Jerusalem had been filled with their teaching. That's how far the gospel had spread. Praise God. But we have to ask ourselves, what exactly was this teaching that Peter was doing, that the apostles were teaching in the temple? Well, Peter lays it out once again before them, essentially preaching the gospel to them once again in verse 29. This teaching is the teaching that God had raised Jesus from the dead, verse 30. In other words, they were teaching about the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus was not dead, that he was raised. It's the teaching that Jesus was physically killed by being hung on a tree, again, verse 30, being crucified on that old rugged cross, that he physically died. That's what they were teaching. The teaching that Jesus, again, is not dead but raised, and right now, where he is seated right now, is exalted at God the Father's right hand, verse 31. And again, being at God's right hand is the greatest spot, the greatest place of equality with God the Father as both leader and as Savior, as Peter calls him, of all of those who would repent and have their sins forgiven and obey him. And finally, the teaching that God the Spirit has been given, or indwells, as we would call it later on, as Paul clarifies, has been given to all those who obey him, that the Holy Spirit is with us. And thus, based upon this amazing, amazing teaching, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, in other words, that's just the gospel, what Peter was talking about here. Based upon that gospel, it's no wonder that Peter and the apostles would rather obey God than man, right? It says in verse 29, Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God in sharing this message rather than man. And why is this? It's because when someone really comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when somebody really understands the gospel, when somebody understands the truths of the good news of Jesus Christ, and somebody really understands these teachings about Christ's offer of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, when you really understand that, nothing can stop you from proclaiming that message to others. You have to preach it. It's in your gut. It's in your head. It's in your heart. You have to go and share the message with someone. Why? Because this message is so good. It's such a good thing. The gospel message is so amazing and it is so beautiful that it cannot be kept to yourself. You have to share it. It is so beautiful. It is. And so no matter what, it doesn't matter if someone tells you to stop sharing the gospel. It doesn't tell you. It doesn't stop you. Why? Because the Christian just continues to do it no matter what the consequences. We just continue preaching it. We continue sharing it. In the case of the apostles, they would rather be obedient to God and share this amazing and wonderful message with the world than be shut up by man, even if it meant being mistreated, even if it meant being imprisoned, even if it meant being defamed or even killed. Let goods and kindred go this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. And thus, the application is that if we have been truly redeemed, if we have been truly saved, and understand deep down in our heart of hearts this beautiful message of salvation, we will not be able to keep it to ourselves. You won't be able to keep it to yourself, believer. Nothing will ever be able to stop us from sharing this message. Not persecution, not the potential loss of friendships, not the scorn or malice or anger that's possible that comes whenever we share this message. Nothing will be able to stop us from sharing the gospel. Amen. And so the main application for this morning's sermon is very, very simple, is be sharing the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Do so with somebody this week and let nothing stop you from doing it. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't hide it. Don't be ashamed of it. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And so don't be ashamed of the gospel. Share it. Share it with somebody this week. Proclaim it on Facebook or on social media. Share it with your neighbors. Share it with your coworkers. Share it with your friends. Share it with whoever will listen to you. Today is the day of salvation. God could use you this week by his grace to be a part of the salvation of a lost sinner who needs to hear this message. Maybe they need to hear it. Maybe they're afraid of COVID. Maybe they're afraid of the future. You can bring them this love. You can bring them this grace that God offers. You can be a part of God's plan in their life. Share the gospel. Share with them the truth about Jesus, God the Son, who came to pay for our sins upon the cross. That he died to pay for those sins, and then he rose again to prove that his promise of forgiveness and eternal life are true to everyone who would believe. And so share this message with somebody this week, and let nothing stop you, Christian. Share the message of salvation. You know, when I was a little kid, in Sunday school, my teachers taught us, and I'm sure that if you grew up in Sunday school, you know this song as well, but my Sunday school teachers used to teach us that song, This Little Light of Mine. Do you remember? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, right? Do you remember the second verse? It went, hide it under a bushel? No! I wasn't really sure what a bushel was back then, but I got the message. You're not supposed to hide the message. Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm gonna let it shine, right? And so let it shine this week, believer. Let the gospel shine this week, and don't let anything stop you. Let nothing stop the gospel. Amen. Praise God. Thank you all so much for tuning in this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. God, I thank you so much for this time that we've had to be in your word. God, I thank you so much for the example of these apostles that have gone before us who set the example of what it means to share this message and proclaim this message and to let nothing stop them from doing so. Lord, I pray as we read about them and we study them and as we strive to understand this passage even more so, God, that we would apply it directly to our lives today. God, there are men and women who are out there who are lost. There are many who are afraid of the current situation. There are many who have no joy and have no peace because they have no understanding of God. They have no understanding of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we have this message of salvation. Help us not to keep it to ourselves. Oh, how unloving it is, God, not to share the message of the gospel. We claim to be people of love. We claim to be people of joy and peace and everything else, but yet we don't share the message. Oh, Lord, convict our hearts. Help us to share that message no matter what the cost, no matter what it may cost us. Oh, Lord, please. And, Lord, may you bless the sharing of that gospel, Lord, as we see many come to know you as Savior, as we see many more disciples being made. Lord, maybe even as a result of this COVID, Lord, I've prayed it and I've prayed it every day, God. I pray for a revival to happen in this nation. God, I pray for another great awakening. Lord, I pray for many and many to come to know you as Savior, God. Lord, as that old hymn says, we long to see thy churches full. And Lord, I long to see that room full. Lord, I long for the day when I not only get to see my brothers and sisters, but Lord, also get to see the outpouring of your grace upon those who perhaps have been affected by the sharing of the gospel message through this whole COVID trial. May it be, Lord, may it be. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. God, I pray for your hand of continued blessing and protection upon them in each of their contexts. Many things going on in each of the lives of our people here, and Lord, I just pray, God, that you would just be with them and help them through this whole thing. God, that you would just bless them. And Lord, I just pray even more so, Lord, that we would be sharing the gospel. Help us to do that this week, Lord, we pray. We love you and commend this day to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you all so much. I miss you. Love you all. And we will, Lord willing, see you soon. All right. God bless.